Acts chapter 28. I think we left off in verse number 7. All right, Acts chapter number 28. What has happened is they've landed on this little island of Melita. And here's some of the maps, if you don't have the map, but it shows right below the boot there of Sicily. Here's the little island of Melita. And they come across these heathen people, these pagan people, and of course Paul, whenever they all come off this ship. They float off this ship on broken pieces of wood. And of course there are a lot of other prisoners on that ship, so all of these heathen people, they think, oh, these are all bad people. Well, Paul, they have a fire there, and Paul's trying to help out and put some wood on the fire. A viper comes out, a snake of some kind, and bites him, so they think, oh, he must be a bad person because he got bit by a snake. And then he shakes the snake off into the fire, and he keeps going on for a while, and they realize he didn't die, so he must be a god. So they change their minds completely, and of course, people are very fickle like that, and you see a lot of the superstition, a lot of the simple-mindedness of things. And you want to be real careful to try to formulate your mind and your opinion around Scripture, because it's so easy to fall into the trap of just thinking along those lines of simple ways of, I'll call it, ignorance. They say ignorance is bliss, but ignorance is very dangerous. And these people, they're like that. Of course, I gave you the verses last week with the apostolic sign gifts. The apostles had the power and ability to drink deadly poison, to have stuff bite them. They had some protection that you don't have now. They were able to raise people from the dead, speak in other tongues, do these. That's why they're called sign gifts. They're signs to the Jews. And so Paul had those gifts, and he's about to exercise some more of those gifts. Look in verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So here's this heathen man, and he's very kind. You know, people that aren't even saved can be real kind. Just because someone's not saved doesn't mean they can't be kind. And you know, some saved people can be mean and bitter. There are Christian people that are just as bitter as bitter weed. What do you call that weed? You see it growing right now. I call it Indian weed. You know what I'm talking about? What do y'all call it? I always call it Indian weed. But we used to grab it and eat on it, you know, and chew on the bottom of it and stuff. But you think about bitter roots and things that are real bitter, it does a great analogy to what bitterness is. And sometimes just because people are saved doesn't mean they're not nice always. But here's a guy that's not even saved, but he's lodging them, he's taking care of them for 3 days. Verse number 8, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Now this goes back to the verse that we gave you last time over in Mark chapter number 16 about them having the power to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Let me look at this other reference here real quick. Yeah, come over to Romans 15. Now keep in mind several things when you think about, you know, the modern Pentecostal charismatic faith healer type of movement. And you want to always, like I said, judge everything by the Bible. There's one verse, I think we even read it last week, it seems like, over there in Acts, where he perceived that someone had faith to be healed. Let's see, where was that at? That was back in, 14:9. That's the only verse like that, anywhere in the Bible. Yet the faith healers, they capitalize on that type of idea. They say, well, the reason you didn't get healed is because you didn't have the faith. They have a big wheelchair section at the Crusades. And then, of course, the ones in the wheelchair normally leave in the wheelchair. You know, they didn't have enough faith or they didn't put enough in the plate or something. But that's the only verse that you find like that. The other verses, the Bible says in Mark 6 that Jesus healed them and he said he could do no mighty work in that city save he laid his hand upon the few sick folk and healed them. And he said he marveled because of their unbelief. And here are some heathen people that aren't even believers in Jesus that get healed. So you really have to, you know, take the movement and lay it outside of the Scripture. These apostles, the Bible says the shadow of Peter would pass by people and they'd get up. Paul would send out his handkerchiefs and they would touch the thing and the demon spirits would leave them. So it's not the same, you're not comparing apples to apples when you compare what takes place in biblical healing in the book of Acts and in the ministry of Christ, there is no comparison to that and what you see in so-called faith healers today. If it was a comparison, you would have somebody that had a broke arm and you could see the bone sticking out, and they'd wave their hand over it and the bone would go back in and it'd be healed. Or you see somebody laying there dead for 2 days and they get up. But that stuff's not happening. You say, why? Because it's not faith healing, it's fake healing. There's a lot of things people can be persuaded with if they start thinking a certain thing long enough. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And your mind can get very confused. And you take people that want to believe things, man, people have bought into snake oil salesmen for years and years and years. Way back, especially before you had certain things, different type of remedies, you know, and a lot of people still swear by it, you know. I know as a little kid, we get a cut, they'd all, my mom take all that purple, what's that purple stuff, and always put it on you, you know. That's just what happened when you got a cut, you know, they just dumped all that stuff. I don't know if it did anything or not. Burned, yeah. You know, so you get all these things, and people believe all kinds of stuff. There's stuff, I'm sure now, we believe that it hadn't been proven to have any effect yet. And so, you know, you want to make sure you consider in these factors. Look in Romans 15 about Paul's power of healing. Romans 15, come down to verse number 19. Through mighty signs and wonders. That phrase is used over and over in the book of Acts. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. There are mighty signs and powers, and we're seeing that here in Acts 28. All right, come back to Acts 28. So he's got some type of discharge of blood, of fluid. I don't know exactly the disease he has. And then he heals him, and then consequently others hear about it. And shoot, man, if there's a good thing going on, everybody wants to get in on it. So people are coming, and he begins to heal people. Verse number 9, other people with diseases in the island came and were healed. Verse 10, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. That word laid is like to give supplies or have something put on you. You know, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you laid down the animal with all the supplies, you put all the provisions. So notice this is another contradiction with the whole healing ministry, because typically in these healing type of charismatic ministries, there's always a big push about you, about the people contributing a lot of money. There's always a big thing about sowing your seed gift of faith. And they're always pushing, asking and literally just almost begging for money. And that's a complete contradiction in the Bible. In the Bible, when people are healing people, folks are so appreciative, they just start giving them all kind of goods. And if you had someone that genuinely healed some people, all you have to go to, you'd have to just go to some of these high dollar rehabilitation places where some of these millionaires go and have rehabilitation, or they go to be healed and have doctors and so forth. If you have a faith healer go to one of those places and heal, let's say, 50 to 100 millionaires, he wouldn't be on TV begging for money anymore. They'd take care of them. So you see all these contradictions, and you want to make sure you take that in as you read the Bible. These apostles had the real thing. They could really heal people, just like Christ did. Christ had that power. Verse number 11, and after 3 months, they're there a long time after the shipwreck. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria. There's another one of those ships, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. These are the signs representing two pagan deities, Zeus and some other god. I think it's supposed to be twins. But what they would do a lot of times with these ships is they would put these pagan deities, they'd paint these pagan deities to kind of protect the ship. That was the idea, that they were getting protection by these gods. So that's the sign. Kind of like a lot of the old planes they'd put, you know, they'd paint something on the front of it, you know, a big mouth or something, or those kind of deals. So that's the sign that was painted on the ship. Verse number 12, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. So you can, on your map, you see they're just edging on up toward Rome. Tarried at Syracuse 3 days. Verse number 13, and from thence we fetched a compass. A compass has to do with being compassed around, like a circular thing. So, Navy guys, where are you at, Brother Michael? Help me out. So, fetching a compass, do they use that type of terminology anymore? Not really. But I mean, don't they have that thing on the ships that's like beep, 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 and it's like this radar type of deal that's like going around in circles? They got their radar going, and they're figuring out where they are, so they're going up, and they fetch a compass. So there's some type of circular pattern going before they actually land. And after one day the south wind blew, we came the next day to Puteoli. That's not on this map. I guess it's maybe real small on there. They came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. So they stay there 7 days. They find some Christians to fellowship with. And then they go toward Rome. Verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. That's about 52 miles outside of Rome, according to my stats here. Verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So see, here again, the Lord's given Paul favor. He does this the whole time. And he's got his own bodyguard. He's got his own soldier. Of course, he's a very important prisoner. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So he has liberty there, and he's able to call the Jewish brethren together, because remember, now he's already written Romans. Romans has already been penned. And you remember Romans 9 and 10. In Romans 9, he says, I love my brethren. He says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, yet he had this huge burden for the Jewish people. It's just like sometimes you hear of missionaries and they go to a certain field. You think, why in the world are you going to Germany, or why are you going to Italy, or why are you going so-and-so? And sometimes what you'll find invariably is in their family genealogy, maybe they have relatives or somebody that's from that area, and they have this burden for those type of people. Oftentimes you'll have something to where somebody will be called to go back to their hometown, something like that. And Paul had this extreme burden in his heart for the Jewish people. And he, even though he was called first and foremost as an apostle to the Gentile, he preached to those Jews and he wanted to win them. He said over in Romans chapter 10, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Brother, my heart's desire for Israel. He had a huge desire for the Jews. So he gets to Rome and he calls them. He's got some liberty, some freedom. He sends out messengers, bring the head of the Jewish leaders here to talk to me. And they come. And he says, look, I haven't committed anything against the people or custom of our. Here's the thing. Paul the apostle was innocent. When you hear about these people, and I'm sorry, but when you hear about these people and they're in some kind of shady situation, and it's some type of situation, and maybe they were involved with a minor or they were involved with something, and then they say, well, the only reason they pled guilty is because the lawyer said this is the way. Nah. If you didn't do it, you don't plead guilty. I'd rather be in jail knowing I didn't do wrong than to say I did something that I didn't do. And Paul stands up and says, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. You say, yeah, but they're gonna, you know, the people are gonna come and they're gonna go against your business if you don't cave in to our deal. Like several months back with some of the riots and different things going on. You know, if you don't put out a certain type of sign, then they're gonna throw bricks through your window and they're gonna do this kind of stuff. Oh well, you just need to move out of that state and move to a place you can have your business. That's what a lot of them had to do, had to shut down. I just heard North Carolina, they're just now opening 50% restaurants. I guarantee you, a lot of small business restaurants just went under. I'm sure they did in other states especially. Certain type of businesses, I'm sure, have suffered because of some of the foolishness out there. And so you have a situation where Paul says, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. I still claim I'm innocent. The only thing he admitted to was that he brought up that issue of the resurrection to kind of get the Pharisees and the Sadducees to go against each other. He says, this one thing I did. I said, in hope of the resurrection of the dead, now I'm calling in question. You know, that's the only thing he did. But here he's like, look, I haven't committed anything against the people, the customs, or the fathers. When he went into the temple in Jerusalem, he was following all the protocol, just like he was supposed to, as a custom of the Jews. Verse number 18. Who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. Here's where we are currently, and I'm not going to get into a whole big thing, but facts do not matter in this country. Emotions and feelings and prejudice matter. That's what's running this country right now. And you get away from God, as far as we've been away from God, there's no moral accountability anymore. They've eradicated and erased God. They keep God in a box in churches when they need a funeral or when they get married or something like that, or when they need to get inaugurated or whatever. They'll pull out the preacher or priest or whatever then. But let's just keep Him in the box. Everyday life, somebody on a jury for a crime, the truth does not matter. Facts do not matter. What matters is everybody else going to be upset about this because I'm going to decide a certain thing because it's just what everybody wants, right? We're democracy. If, 60% of the people say we want 50% of the people to pay us not to work, then it's a democracy, right? The 60% can say, hey, we don't have to work, but the 50%'s got to feed us. This is supposed to be a republic, not a democracy. People don't know the difference, but... So we have a situation here when Paul's trying to bring up the truth and facts, and of course, it didn't work too well in Jerusalem. He appealed to Caesar so he could get away from that mob that just wanted to kill him because they didn't care about Paul, the fact that he didn't break the law. He did not bring Trophimus in the temple, the Gentile, like they claimed he did. But the facts don't matter to people that are enraged. When people are enraged by feelings and by emotions, just like I preached last week on the Revenger of Blood, it doesn't matter that it was an accident. You killed my son. I'm going to kill you. It was an accident. I don't care. Facts do not matter. And so that's kind of why Paul appealed to Caesar. Verse number 19, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. I'm not doing this against the Jews. Verse 20, for this cause therefore have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Two applications on this. Devotional or practical, it looks like he's saying, look, I'm doing all this that I'm doing for the hope of Israel because I'm trying to win Israel. That's obviously an application. But I gave you references last time back in chapter 26. Look in 26:6. He keeps mentioning the hope of the promise. It's all through Paul's testimony back in 24 as well. Look in 26:6. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. You say, what is that hope? Keep coming down. Verse number 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Paul's whole point is this. We have been preaching ever since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there's going to be a resurrection. And we're going to be back in this land. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He is the first fruits of this whole promise. And so he's using his Jewish heritage to point to the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so that's that thing over and over. And he does it again in 24. Yeah, 24:15. 14, the verse you memorized. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believe in all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, that they themselves also allow that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So that hope of Israel is connected to the resurrection. All right, come back to Acts 28. So he uses that as a catapult to move into the gospel, the hope of Israel and the resurrection. Of course, the Jews, they're all focused on this earth. They're all focused on here. The reason Gentiles don't like Jews is because Jews make money and Gentiles want it. Right? When you study the Jews of the dispersion, you have people like Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Ezra and Joshua and those guys that are focused on worshiping God. Then you have other Jews that are beginning to learn the pagan ways and they learn how to make the money. And you begin to find out through that whole dispersion, some of those Jews never do return to Israel. And they learn how to make it in the Gentile world and they do quite well. You study some of the big bankers going back in around World War I and II times. They're Jewish. And you talk about anti-Semitism and stuff, a lot of that arises from that. And that Jew knows how to make money. And God has put something in that Jew so he can survive, because the devil's been trying to exterminate them as a race. You say, why? I mean, think about the whole tribulation. I mentioned in the message Wednesday night or a couple Wednesdays ago about the tribulation temple. And the Antichrist, what he'll do is he'll go into that temple as the man of sin, probably after he's assassinated. And these are a little bit of speculative ideas, but Revelation 13 mentions the head wounded to death, and his deadly wound is healed. And so you have these seven kings, and you have the eighth that is of the seven. And it's almost, it seems like it paints a picture that the Antichrist, as the man of sin, prior to being the son of perdition, he's wounded to death, and then he rises from the dead. And when he rises from the dead, he goes into that holy place. He sits down, declares himself to be God, and then when he stands up, that's when the Jews got to run. The abomination of desolation. Stand in the holy place. Then he puts the Jews on the altar and he begins to kill them. And they realize, we picked the wrong guy. He's not the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they begin to flee, and the Antichrist begins to slaughter them. And you think about the whole purpose of the Great Tribulation period is all about the Jews. Matter of fact, all of Bible prophecy surrounds the Jew. The church age is like this little parenthesis that's put in here. The Lord is going to take the church out, and then the time of Jacob's trouble commences. And that whole thing is about the Jew, and people say, why? What is the big deal? Here's the big deal. God made a promise. He told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to put your descendants in that whole land area. That's my promise. The devil says, I'm going to make you a liar. That's the whole deal. You say, why in the world does an older kid pick on somebody's little brother? Because he don't like his older brother. That's the whole thing. Why did Satan tempt Eve? To get to Adam. Eve is not, she was deceived. She's tricked. She's not held responsible. Adam's held responsible. Satan knew if he's going to get to the man, he's got to get to the woman to get to the man. So he's trying to destroy the Jew, to break God's promise. That's what this whole thing's about. And of course, the Jew, everything to them is about being back in that land. And a few years ago, they finally got there's more Jewish population in Israel than in America. Of course, the United States is the second largest Jewish population. And that's a dangerous thing, because he mentions in the book of Jeremiah in two different places, he says he'll make an end of all nations where the Jews are scattered. That means he's going to take this nation and he's going to get rid of it. Judgment. And so, now we don't know when all that falls, but I think we're seeing some of the signs. But the Jews are all about making the money, they're all about surviving, they're all about the resurrection, they're all about the material, they're all about the physical, they're all about the kingdom. Even Peter's like, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And all the apostles are standing around after the resurrection. They don't want some spiritual kingdom and let's just get people saved so they can know they're going to heaven. No, we want to rule and reign on the earth. It's all physical, it's all earthly. And he's like, look, it's not time to restore the kingdom. That stuff's reserved in the Father's time. And he leaves and goes back. And so you're going to see this right here in the passage. So he mentions the hope of Israel, verse number 20, verse 21. They said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So the Christians, they're still referred to as a sect at this point. They're small. They're new. They're the new kid on the block, and they're spoken against. And here's a good thing, though. The Jews had not heard anything negative about Paul in this whole situation, so Paul's thinking, hey, this is good. You know, maybe I can get off on a good start. They don't have bias. They don't have prejudice against me already. Notice in verse 22, we desire to hear thee what thou thinkest. Now, that's the first warning sign. Come back to Acts chapter 17. Religious, non-religious, superstitious, irreligious, or whatever. Look in Acts 17. It's the same type of deal. Here's Paul preaching at Athens, the philosophical epicenter of the world at that time. You have all the philosophers there. Verse 18, Jesus is being preached that he rose again from the dead. He gets up on Mars Hill. 19, verse number 20. Acts 19, 17, 20. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. You think, wow, this is great. They're interested in the gospel. And here you are, you got your food pantry, and you got all these people standing there thinking, this is great. All these people want to come to church. No, they just want the free food. And if you give money, they'll go take the money and buy cigarettes. And they'll be thankful. And they're not going to come to church. They're just going to take the free food. Oh, how mean. No, that's just a fact of the matter. If they wanted to be here, they'd get up and be here on time. They don't want to be here. They just want the free food. Notice verse 21. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. That's the first social media account. Right there. Wow, man, I must have hit a stump. Some of y'all must be on your social media or something. I understand trying to reach somebody and you're trying to communicate with somebody, but this thing about just peeking in somebody's back door and looking through their windows and just seeing what they're going to put on here and getting in everybody's business. You say, well, they put it out there. People leave their blinds open too. Do you walk around people's yards? That's what this stuff is. They're not interested. They just want to hear what Paul thinks. Back in Acts chapter 28, the Jews, you think, oh man, they're not against Paul. They've heard, you know, not either here nor there. So maybe this is a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. They just care what Paul thinks. Because he's a great intellectual in his own right. Paul was a great Pharisee. Very smart, very intelligent. You read the book of Romans, that thing's like a lawyer's argument. And they want to hear what he thinks. They don't care what God says. It's a big difference in hearing what somebody thinks about something and seeing what the Bible says about it. It really doesn't matter what I think. And sometimes, just like I mentioned some speculative things about Bible prophecy, sometimes I'll put out some things about what I think just based on stuff the Scripture seems to imply, but some of these things you can't nail down. That does not matter. What matters is what God actually says. And those absolutes, that's what you need to rest on. But it really doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter what I think. But we are so egocentric in this modern age, everybody's got an opinion. And now you can take some guy, he might be 19, 20 years old, and he's real techie, so you can get him a little blog, or you can get him a social media account, or get him a YouTube, might get a nice expensive camera, and you think, man, this guy's big time, and he might have wrote a little booklet or something. You're like, wow, he don't even have 5 people in his church. But he has a little sense of credibility because he can put up a big social media account. People think this guy, he's got 5,000 followers. He's an idiot. He's sitting in a closet in his mom and dad's apartment. Or he's don't even have his own house. Never even had a job. But he's got all these YouTube followers. What does that mean? That means there's no credibility there at all. When he teaches his Bible prophecy or whatever, he's just regurgitating what he's heard other YouTube bloggers and preachers and whatever. I'm not a YouTube preacher. I'm real close to taking these videos down too. I'm about tired of having these videos up, man. I don't even feel like I can walk out in the congregation. I don't want your head in the videos. I don't want people looking in here saying, oh, so-and-so was in church. So-and-so wasn't in church. You say, why? That's what people do. They need to be here if they can be here. I don't mind having the audio out, but and I understand we still got a few people watching, but I'm a little bit old-fashioned, I guess. I know the younger preachers underneath me, they're all YouTube bloggers and all this kind of stuff, and I'm just, you know, yeah, we have sometimes we get, you know, 1,000, 2,000 downloads on some of these sermons. That doesn't affect me at all. I don't know who's listening to this stuff. It could be people that aren't even going to church, not even tithing, not doing anything. I don't know who they are. I really don't care. It's good that some people can get it, but the reason we put this stuff out on audio so when you miss a service because your ox is in a ditch and you have to, and something happens, then you can access it. Now, I don't have to go around here making CDs all the time. But this whole deal, you have a local ministry and we want to see what the Bible says, not just what somebody thinks. Well, prophecy so-and-so, prophecy Dave. That's what I could be. I could be prophecy Dave, right? Prophet Dave thinks that, you know, Biden is the false prophet, you know. Here's all the reasons. Who cares what I think? What does the Bible say? And that's kind of how these Jews are. This is the first red flag. Verse number 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. So you see all the liberty and the freedom he's got there. To whom they expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Notice that. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now notice there's two things here you want to notice. You got the kingdom of God that he's preaching here, and there's also in Scripture the kingdom of heaven. And these two are not the same. This is always referred to in the spiritual sense. And this, the kingdom of heaven, is always physical. When Jesus is on the earth in his earthly ministry, he preaches the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. You say, what is that? That means there's a Messiah that's going to take over a throne. It's called the throne of David. And he has signs, wonders, and miracles to prove that he had power over the elements. Remember when God crowned Adam originally? When he created Adam over in Psalm 8, it says he crowned him with glory and honor. You know what he told Adam? He said, Adam, you got dominion over all the fowls, over all the beasts, over all everything that creepeth. Jesus Christ shows up and he says, put your net over there and catch those fish. He exercises that power over the whole kingdom. Physically. He gets out there and walks on water. He tells Peter, go over there and put a hook in there. Don't even put any bait on it. The first fish you come up, I'm going to have a coin in there and it'll pay our taxes. He does all kinds of things like that. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He has power over the diseases and all those types of things. And so there's power. This is always a physical kingdom. It shows up 33 times in the book of Matthew. That gospel of the kingdom is about a physical kingdom of a physical Messiah sitting on the throne of David. But the kingdom of God, even though you see the kingdom of God mentioned along with the kingdom of heaven and the earthly ministry of Christ, and the reason that is because Jesus is the king of both kingdoms. Jesus is both the king of the physical kingdom and the spiritual kingdom. What we preach now is the gospel of the grace of God, and we talk about being translated into the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. It's not something you see physically. We're not here to take over Washington, D.C. so we can put in the right laws, so we can have better taxes and maybe have better morality. We are not here to legislate morality. Hey, if you can vote, you can vote in a better law where we have less taxes and better morality, I'm all for that. Exercise your power. But our job as a church is not to take over the kingdoms of this world. Jesus is going to do that when He returns at the second advent. Our job is to win people to Christ spiritually, to get them in the kingdom of God. Because you're not going to reform this world. And so you'll notice here, he's preaching the kingdom of God. And that's why I mentioned that stuff about the Jews being so focused on the earth and the physical. So when Paul's preaching the kingdom of God, that goes against their nature. They're like, we don't want this. We want physical. We want to take over Rome. We want to have everything like we have it, like we want it. And this isn't, it's not going well. Notice Paul's also using the law of Moses and the prophets. Even though you don't have special revelation regarding the kingdom of God, there's all kind of types and so forth that you see in the Old Testament relating to that. Just like Jesus did in Luke chapter 24 and went through the Old Testament showing the crucifixion and so forth. So he uses the Old Testament. If you have a Jew, one of the best ways to deal with them or try to deal with them is to say, okay, you're a Jew, then according to your own Bible, you're supposed to be having sacrifices. Why aren't you having sacrifices in Jerusalem? And of course, they may go through the whole whatever they're trying to do to cover up. The fact of the matter is, they're going to have to get back to that if they're going to be true to Judaism. And you say, well, the reason you're not having sacrifice is because the sacrifice has already been made. You don't go to the New Testament, you go to Isaiah 53. And you go to Psalm 22. The problem is the Jews don't like the prophets. They stay in the Torah. They stay in the historical part. So why don't they like the prophets? Because the prophets not only preach about the coming Messiah to reign, it preaches about the suffering Messiah that bleeds and dies on the cross. And they don't want to talk about that. When the Messiah comes, he's not just coming to set up the kingdom, he's coming to die. So Paul goes through all of that. Notice in verse number 24, what a statement. Very simple. Some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. That's a summation of the propagation of the gospel. Remember over in Exodus, whenever Moses was speaking to Pharaoh about the judgments that were coming, he said, look, this hail's going to come, it's going to destroy everything, and all your cattle's going to get messed up. Some believe the things that were spoken by Moses, and some believe not. Or no, it says some left their cattle out in the field, and some of them brought them in. That's how it is. I think it's Brother Peacock preaching one time. He said, some will, some won't, some wait. And then he said, so what? You know, everybody's not going to take it. You preach the gospel, you try to convince people, you tell them, you give them the truth. Some will, some won't, some put it off, some wait. So what? Just keep moving on. That's all you can do. And some believe the things which are spoken, and some believe not. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Now he's getting ready to quote Isaiah 6. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, you probably have some cross-references if you have a reference Bible. You should have Matthew 13, John chapter 12. It's quoted in Mark chapter 4. It's quoted like seven times if you count a partial quotation. It's quoted in Romans chapter 11. And it deals with the nation of Israel turning away from revelation, from God. And Jesus mentions that a lot about hearing, you shall hear. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Some people have eyes to see, but they don't get it. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They don't perceive it. You could bring someone in here. Let's say we brought someone speaking Dutch. They walked in the door and I said, okay, you know, read us the morning newspaper. And they begin to read. We would hear every word they would say. But unless you speak Dutch, you wouldn't understand a word of it. You would hear it, but you wouldn't hear it. And that's the idea. The idea is they hear the gospel, but it doesn't take root. And that is a pronouncement of judgment. Notice the last part of verse 27, lest they should be converted. They turn away from God, God turns away from them. That's judgment. That's their own judgment. Their own choice turns away from God. The old saying is, light rejected becomes lightning. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now, salvation has already been sent to the Gentiles. In other words, all through the book of Acts, we've seen cases going all the way back to Acts 8 with the Philippian, not the Philippian jailer, that's Acts 16, with the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 at Samaria. Remember, he believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was baptized after he believed. Acts chapter 16, we have the Philippian jailer. So Gentiles have been hearing. So what we have here is a situation where it's dealing with the corporate nations. Okay? You have a thing to where the whole transition is about to take place. And that's what the book of Acts has been about. The thing starts off, so you have, let's say you have the cross here, and you got the early part of the book of Acts, everything is toward the Jews. Remember, Paul would go in the synagogue first, and then when the Jews didn't receive it, like in Acts 13, then he'd preach to the Gentiles. They are secondary. Remember in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is salvation of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. So that's what you see all through the book of Acts. And you see the shift as you go from Peter's ministry over to Paul's ministry. The thing begins to change and more Gentiles begin to come to faith. So much so they have to give instruction. Acts chapter 15. Tell the Gentiles they don't have to keep the law of Moses. They don't have to be circumcised and do all these rituals. But there's certain things they need to quit doing. Those pagans are doing these things. They need to stop that. And so things begin to shift slowly but surely as you go through here. Acts 7, Acts 13, Acts 18, and then finally Acts 28. Those are the four main places where the Jews as a nation are presented. Once again, you rejected your Messiah. Do you want your Messiah? You rejected Him. Do you want Him? And you finally get way over here to Acts 28. And that thing flip-flops. He says, salvation has gone to the Gentiles. They will hear it. Now that doesn't mean no Jew can be saved at all. But as a group of people, for the most part, they're not. The majority of people in the church age, since this early period here, the majority of people that have been Christians have been Gentiles, not Jews. The whole early church was Jews. Remember all the apostles? The 120, they're all Jews. It starts off in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Then it goes to the othermost parts of the earth, and the Jews say, we don't want Him. Come over to, we've got to finish this up, but go to Romans 11 real quick. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but Romans 11 explains, Romans chapter 11, it explains that the Gentiles are now getting the opportunity. And this is a corporate thing as a nation. We do have a couple of missionaries we support to Israel, and we should. There are lost people that need to be told the gospel. But as a group, It's a sad thing, but they're rejecting the gospel. Notice verse number 7. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it. The rest were blinded. As it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber eyes that they should not see. Come down to verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So one of the reasons God gave us the opportunity is to make them jealous and let them know you're not getting it, but the Gentiles are getting it. And you read the whole thing when you come down. Look down, if you will, to verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. That's why we can't understand it fully, because it's a mystery. What's the mystery? Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. In other words, some Jews do get saved. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. So all Israel will be saved when Jesus Christ returns. You see that verse number 26, when He turns away ungodliness from Jacob? That has to do with the second advent of Christ. The whole nation, of course, there won't be many of them left. The Antichrist will have been slaughtering those Jews. But they'll all turn to Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And that's after the end of the Great Tribulation when Christ returns. But until then, blindness in parts happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. So the fullness of the Gentiles is what we're in right now. That's the times, if you'll call it that. So where does that ends? That ends at the rapture of the church. The times of the Gentiles goes all the way through the Great Tribulation period. And you know that from the book of Revelation, chapter number 11. All right, come back to Acts 28. Let's finish the book. Acts 28:28. Be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now notice in verse 30, he's in jail for 2 years. This is when he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those prison epistles. That's when he writes those. I believe, we don't have time to get into it, but I believe he was released and he went back to prison. That's when he wrote 2 Timothy. So I believe the scriptures teach that. I think the timing works out a lot better when you look at how the epistles were laid out, that there's 2 imprisonments of Paul. But nonetheless, we see Paul having liberty. He's still able to preach and teach. We have those great prison epistles that we read. And then notice 31, he's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things. Nobody's forbidding him. And so that's the end of the book of Acts. And of course, when you get through the apostolic age, as this thing continues to transition, the apostles die off, and of course, their converts die off, and with that, the Jews, they don't have any more signs, wonders, and miracles. There's nobody doing these apostolic sign gifts anymore, and the thing's done. All right, that ends our study of the Acts. Do we have any questions? All right, let's be dismissed in a word of